We turn in the Word of God to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read the first 11 verses. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. At each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. How often in this part of the world have we heard about hijackings? Well, for year after year, we were all too familiar with the hijacking of vehicles, their used by terrorists for their own nefarious ends. And hijacking is something that's become very significant on a worldwide scale. Hijacking of aircraft, hijacking of ships, hijackings of all kinds, where someone takes something that doesn't belong to them and uses them for their own ends. Many things can be hijacked, and words can be hijacked. Words can be taken by some and used for their own ends. And tonight we want to think about the hijacking of a word. The word is charismatic. We have come to think of charismatic as referring to one portion of the Christian church. Many parts of the world growing dramatically. In some parts of the world, indeed, it is the overwhelming variety of evangelicalism to be found. And there are those who would say that we, of course, are obviously not charismatic. In many ways, we probably missed the boat. We're not engaged in many of the spectacular activities that would be found in the circles of those who call themselves charismatic. There would be some who might even think we scarcely believe in the existence of the Holy Spirit, never mind the gifts that they would claim the Holy Spirit gives. And yet I trust, as we see this evening, anyone who is a true Christian is in fact a charismatic in biblical terms. And that's very important, that we don't let good words be taken and used by some to exclude others of us who have just as good a claim to that term. We turn this evening to think of the gifts of the Spirit. It takes us into an area that is, in many respects, controversial. The whole issue of the gift of the Spirit. Should we be speaking in tongues? Should we be expecting miracles to be performed in the church? If they aren't, is this church alive at all? Is the Holy Spirit here? And such controversial issues, of course, we know have split. Churches have caused divisions. And we need to go back to God's Word to see what the Lord has to say on these issues. The gifts of the Spirit. I want to focus especially on that passage that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12 and the first 11 verses. I want to refer to some other passages as well, but this is the core of what we want to consider this evening. First of all, we need to think of the Spirit as gift. The Spirit as gift. And this is the proper starting point, because in the debate about specific gifts, do they continue, do they not, should we be expecting them, and so forth, it's very easy to overlook what is really the basic, the most vital truth of all in this regard, that it's the Holy Spirit himself who is God's gift to us. Before we race off into issues of which gifts we should exercise, which gifts we should expect, we must begin at this point that it is the Spirit himself who is God's gift of grace and love to his children, individually and as his church. So Romans 5:5, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. It's in the context of the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We've already thought a little earlier in our series about the indwelling Holy Spirit. So I want to come back and reiterate some of the things that we said earlier on in our studies. The Spirit is God's free gift to all his children. The Holy Spirit, remember, is a person, not an influence, not a power, a person. And he is a gift of grace. There's no necessity binding God to give the Holy Spirit to any of his children. God could save us without necessarily giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. There would be no contradiction were God to do that. And yet freely God decrees to bestow his Spirit on all of his people as the great gift with whom many other rich gifts are given. So the Holy Spirit himself has been given to us by the Father. And it's very Trinitarian, because all of God's gifts to us can be traced back to the risen Christ as their source. Every gift that we receive flows to us from the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. It's in that context of the work of Christ that we need to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, when Paul is speaking about the risen, triumphant Christ, quoting the Old Testament, he says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." So the risen, glorified Christ has given gifts to his people. Now, in Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned explicitly, but we can take it that he is at the very heart of that giving of gifts by the risen Christ. He is the greatest gift of all. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, and we see that at the beginning of the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to ascend again into heaven. He is commissioning his church, and he tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem. They are to wait until the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, is poured out upon them. Jesus, of course, is speaking of the day of Pentecost. That great once for all outpouring of the Spirit on the church to be with the people of God in all ages. And as Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father, he pours out the gift of the Spirit upon the church for service. The Spirit is the greatest of God's gifts to his people. And he is the fruit of the victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a testimony to the fact that redemption has been accomplished, that what is needed for our salvation from sin and our eventual entry into glory has all been supplied by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross and the empty tomb. It has all been done. And we can be sure of that because the Spirit has been poured out upon the church. Here is the guarantee that the work of redemption will be brought to a glorious and triumphant conclusion when Christ returns at the last day. And the Saviour is providing everything that his church needs, all the gifts that are required to build up redeemed sinners and to draw the as yet unsaved into the church, into his body. And the Holy Spirit is the chief gift with whom all these other gifts are provided. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, essentially, he applies the salvation that has been accomplished by Christ. Christ has paid the price for redemption. But how do individual sinners receive the benefit of that work? It's the Holy Spirit who applies redemption. The Holy Spirit who gives new life to those who were dead in their sins. The Holy Spirit who draws us in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who renews us step by step in the likeness of our Saviour. All true spiritual experience is made possible by God the Holy Spirit. You know, there's so much talk today of spirituality. You go down to any of the bookshops in town and you'll see shelf after shelf of books about spirituality. And most of it is of the most vague kind. And of course, that suits many people. You can find the bits you like and throw away the bits you don't like. It's like a supermarket of spirituality. Most of it is simply deceptive. Unless it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, it is not true spiritual experience. It's not experience of the living God. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can know and love the true God. New life results from his work in sinners like us. All growth and grace, all sanctification is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And without him, there would be nothing but deadness. We'd still be lost in our sins. We would have no hope. We would be going to eternity without God. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of God to his church. Surely that ought to stir us to praise and thanksgiving. God has given us such a gift. The Spirit poured out upon us to bring us to salvation, to usher us into new life, to prepare us for eternity with the Lord. We should long to know more of his work in our hearts. Perhaps sometimes as we look at ourselves and the progress that we've made in the Christian life since we were converted, we may well think we've taken very few steps. So many years, so little progress. Praise God, there is progress, and his work of grace is never in vain. Anything of value we are is to God's glory and praise. But don't we often think it could be so much better? We should long for more of the working of the Spirit in our hearts. Think of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for the whole church of Christ, Ephesians 1:17, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It doesn't mean that God's to give the Spirit for the first time, as soon as we are converted with the Spirit. But that the church would know a greater measure of his working, leading us into all truth, instructing us in the ways of righteousness, and giving us the grace, the will to follow and to obey, to grow in Christ's likeness. We are being transformed, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And it is by the Lord who is the Spirit. So we mustn't become so wrapped up in issues and debates of particular gifts, or so focused on one or two gifts, that we lose sight of the bigger picture, the more important picture. And that is the wide-ranging ministry of the Spirit himself. He is the gift of God. And we should pray and seek a deeper experience of the Spirit's work. Most of us live our Christian lives at such a level of superficiality that in many respects we are still very like the world. And it could be so different. If we were to know more of the Spirit in our hearts at work, renewing us and transforming us. Like the Corinthians, we can become preoccupied with particular gifts in an unhealthy way. Our focus first and foremost must be in the Spirit Himself, why He's been given, the work He's to do in us and for us. The Spirit as gift. But then secondly, we move on to think of the gifts He gives. The gifts He gives. Let's state clearly at this point that we believe that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to His church. Lest there are some who looking on think these covenanters, like a lot of Reformed people, they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We most certainly do. The church would be nothing without the gifts of the Spirit. The church would not grow. It would not flourish without the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Evangelism would be futile. Our service would be fruitless unless the Spirit were to give gifts to the church. Now, the word for spiritual gifts in the original language is charismata. That's where charismatic comes from. The gifts of the Spirit are the charismata. And so the New Testament is telling us that the Church of Jesus Christ is a charismatic community, in the sense that the church is the place where the Spirit gives gifts for service. And if a community is not charismatic, it is not part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered. We need to be gifted by the Spirit of God to serve Christ the King. To be charismatic is not the prerogative of one part of the church. Every true Christian, whether they realize it or not, is charismatic. You might say it's charismatic with a small c. But if that's biblical, that's all we need. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That there be no misunderstanding about that fact. And there are several things the New Testament shows us about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. The first is that the gifts of the Spirit are universal within the church. They're universal. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To each one. Regardless of what particular form the manifestation may take, and we'll come to think of that later on. What Paul is telling us is that all of God's people receive gifts from the Holy Spirit to each one. There are no exceptions. That fact is reinforced by what we read in 1 Peter 4:10, where again Peter speaks of how everyone has received gifts that are then to be used in the service of the Lord. There is no Christian who is without some gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are Christians who would suggest, directly or by implication, that really they don't have any gifts. They really can't see what they can do or what they can contribute to the church. And on the face of it, that seems perhaps to be very humble and very spiritual. But it isn't, in fact. It is saying that God might have given gifts to other people, but He didn't give me any gifts. Whose fault must that be? Well, clearly, it must be God's fault. If I don't have any gifts, it's because God didn't give me any. So it's God's fault. And of course, often the claim, "I don't have any gifts," is an excuse for not rendering any service. If you don't have any gifts, well, nobody can expect you to do anything. And it can be a lot easier to sit as a passenger and let others do the work. But God says He has given us gifts, every one of us. They may not be the spectacular gifts, but they're gifts nonetheless. And we need to broaden our understanding of gifts to fit the New Testament that will speak of giving, of hospitality, of showing mercy as gifts of the Holy Spirit, as much as some of the ministry gifts that we might think of more quickly. Every Christian has been given gifts. Let us not dishonour the Spirit of God by suggesting we don't have any gifts or none that really matter. The Spirit has given gifts to every Christian. And so we must be prepared to use them to the glory of God and in the service of Christ. There's universality with regard to the gifts of the Spirit. Secondly, there's diversity. Verse 4. Paul says, specifically, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And you look at the list of gifts that are given here in 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn up other lists in Romans 12, Ephesians 4. They're different. There isn't, in other words, one set list of gifts where every single possibility is listed. None of the lists is complete. It reminds us that there is a tremendous diversity of gifts that the Lord gives to His church. There is a richness in God that's reflected in the richness of His supply of gifts to the church. There's not just a handful of gifts. There are many, many gifts of the Spirit that are bestowed upon the people of God. There are gifts, it appears, that are revelatory, gifts like prophecy. Some of them may seem mundane, a gift like hospitality. You maybe don't even think that's a gift. It's just something you do. That's the way you are. And you would never think of it as a gift of the Spirit, yet the Word of God describes it in those terms. Many of them are unspectacular, and it's an unhealthy thing to become preoccupied with the spectacular and the obvious and the public and the attention-gathering gifts. All the Spirit's gifts are important. And these are gifts of the Spirit. They're not just natural endowments. Now, the Spirit may heighten some abilities you already have when you're converted. You may have been hospitably inclined, for example, before you were saved. And the Spirit may well increase that gift and use it in new ways. And so with other gifts that are mentioned. But they're not simply natural abilities. They are gifts of God for Christian service. And the rich range of gifts reflects the multifaceted grace of God. In one place, the New Testament speaks of the multicolored grace of God. Not a word we're accustomed to think of in that connection, but it's thoroughly biblical. The multicolored grace of God. And that's reflected in His gifting to His church. There's a rich range of gifts, and they meet all the needs of the church for service, for evangelism. There are no gaps in the church of Jesus Christ. If there is work to be done, there is full provision for that work. It's true for us as a congregation. It's true for any part of the church of Jesus Christ. If something is God's work for us to do, then the Spirit gives whatever gifts are needed. And that should be tremendously encouraging in the work. We will not lack whatever we need to do the Lord's work. There may be many things that aren't God's work for us to do. That's not our concern. But when we see what God's work is, we have this confidence the Spirit of God will supply whatever is required. But if we think of diversity, it reminds us no one person has all the gifts. None of us has. No minister, no elder, no member has all the gifts required by the Church of Jesus Christ, or even by one single congregation. We need each other. That's why Paul goes on there in 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about the imagery of the body, how we need the different parts of the body, and some require more honour than others. We need all the gifts in order to do the work of the church. And it would be wrong to run any congregation as if one person or a handful of people had all the gifts that were needed. It would dishonour God. It would leave Christians unemployed, and no believers should be unemployed in Christ's service They've got gifts they need to be using. There is diversity as well as universality. None of us has all the gifts, and we need to be humble enough to receive the ministry of other believers who have gifts we don't have. But God gives the grace to be humble when we need it. There's universality, there's diversity. Third thing we see about the gifts is that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the giving of gifts. The Spirit is sovereign. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. None of us can decide what gifts we will have. The Spirit of God decrees which gifts you will have and I will have and each one of us will have. Yes, we can pray for other gifts. There is nothing wrong in humble prayer for particular gifts if our motivation is right to help us to serve the Lord better. We can pray, certainly. But it must be in submission to the Lord's will. We cannot tell God what gifts we ought to have. And equally well, there has to be a humble acceptance of the gifts that God has given us. Not envying others, not thinking, well, God's given me a gift of giving. Well, it's not a very spectacular gift. I'd love to be a preacher. I'd love to be some other kind of person with different gifts. We need to accept the wisdom of God. If He's given you particular gifts, praise Him for them and use them. It's not your business what He gives any other Christian. It's between them and God. And some gifts, the more public gifts perhaps in preaching and teaching, will bring a far heavier weight of responsibility that if you have it, you might not actually want it. But whatever gifts God has given, accept them humbly and thankfully to use in ministry. There are gifts that others will maybe never notice, and yet are tremendously important in the church. There are people who pray. There are believers, pastorally, that I have known of as people of tremendous prayer. Hardly anybody else knew about it, but God knew. That's been true in this congregation as well. There are older members especially who've prayed for years for blessings that now they're beginning to see. Praise God, they've been spared to see them. But I doubt if anybody knew they were praying, but they were. Let's not try and measure the importance of gifts by how public they may be, or how many people see them or hear them. We need to accept them thankfully and humbly, whatever the gifts may be. The Spirit's sovereign in giving gifts. And finally, the gifts are given for a purpose. Verse 7, we're in the NIV, they are given for the common good, or for the profit of everybody. The gifts are not primarily for our own benefit. They may benefit the person who has them in some ways, but they are for the common good of the church. They are most certainly not for our pride or self-gratification. And pride is a danger. We must always be on our guard against pride. To be proud of something we didn't earn, that was just a gift from God. It seems ridiculous when we think of it like that, and yet how much pride rears up in the hearts of all of us. Therefore, the benefit of the Christian community in service, in witness, and hence for the benefit of the world, to the glory of the Lord. In Romans 12, and what Paul has to say there about gifts, that's underlined very strongly. Whatever gift you have, Paul says, use it for the benefit of the people of God. Not for your own benefit, not to feel important, but to minister to your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to seek that others outside of Christ will be brought in to salvation. Our goal must always be the upbuilding of the Church of Christ. Is that how we are using our gifts? Is that our goal, to build up Christ's church? It's a good test to apply. And if you pray for other gifts, make sure that's why you're asking, to be of greater benefit to Christ's church. The gifts that the Spirit gives, universality, diversity. The Spirit is sovereign and they're given for a purpose. One thing more we want to say as we think of the Spirit's gifts, and that's finally the continuance of the gifts. We need to touch a little on this whole area, which is in some respects controversial. There's no dispute that gifts like preaching and teaching, gifts of service, ministry, hospitality, mercy, continue in the church. But should we, as some would say, to look for the continuance of miraculous gifts, prophecy, tongues, healing? Should these characterize the church? Are we missing out? Are we failing in some way if we don't manifest these gifts in our fellowship? After centuries of absence, did the Lord in the 1960s start to give these gifts once again to his church? It's a question we need to ask. The traditional Reformed view has been that miraculous gifts passed away with the apostolic age. Is that justified? The fact that maybe the traditional Reformed view isn't enough on its own to prove that that is the case. Have the gifts that are miraculous, that are revelatory, passed away? There are some who would appeal to 1 Corinthians 13, which says that when perfection comes, prophecy and other gifts will pass away. And they say, well, that's the return of Christ, and these gifts must continue till the Lord returns. But there are other ways to approach the whole subject, to see what the New Testament would say in this regard. We think first of how the apostles and the prophets are foundational to the New Testament church. In Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Christ's work. And that means that there can be no apostles today, though some, of course, claim to be apostles, not in the language of the New Testament. Eyewitnesses. And Paul had to insist that he had seen the risen Christ as one of the qualifications for apostleship. Therefore, such offices have passed away. The foundation has been laid. It does not need to be laid again. In Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, we are told that signs and wonders authenticated the initial preaching of the gospel message in the days of the apostles. And therefore, since that foundation has been laid and the apostles have passed away, again, it indicates to us that the gifts associated with the apostles no longer are part of the life of the church. Paul, indeed, in 2 Corinthians 12:12 speaks of how he performed the signs of an apostle. And he goes on, signs, wonders, miracles. Those were the signs of an apostle. There's no suggestion that these were to carry on ever after in the church. That foundational role has been completed. It's not to be laid again. And what was associated with the apostolic foundation is no longer required. Particularly gifts like prophecy and tongues had a revelatory function. They conveyed the word of the Lord while the scriptures of the New Testament were being written down. But now, with the conclusion of the New Testament canon of scripture, with the writing of the book of Revelation, we believe that that voice from God has ceased. This is God's word now, not revelations through apostles or others. And indeed, at the end of the book of Revelation, God in his providence has warned of the danger of adding to or taking from his word. That, it seems quite clearly, is God, as it were, drawing a line at the end of the book of Revelation. His word is complete. We have all we need. The written word is the voice of God to his church. The word applied by the Spirit to the people of God. Gifts like prophecy and tongues were needed while the scriptures were being completed. Now we have the witness of the apostles and prophets written down for us. Those miraculous gifts have fulfilled their purpose. We do not need apostles and prophets with new revelations any longer. And indeed, when we look at some of the claimed revelations that God supposedly is still giving to his church, we see that really they're adding nothing of any value to the word that we already have. These gifts, these miraculous gifts have ceased. We're not for one moment suggesting God does not continue to heal miraculously if he wills. Of course he can. God is sovereign. But what we're speaking of are these gifts of revelation, the signs of an apostle. We no longer need them. Those days have passed. We have the word of God complete. Let's get on with studying it and absorbing it. Let's use the gifts that we have, not becoming preoccupied with what is gone and in the past. As 2 Timothy 1:6 exhorts us, fan into flame the gift of God. Use the gifts you have for the service of Christ, the advancement of his cause, the building up of his church. Use the gifts. And remember, as Paul will say in the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, if they're not used with love, they're empty. They're a foul smell in the nose of our God. Gifts without love are nothing. The tinkling of a little bell that means nothing. We need love infused in our hearts by the Spirit of God to use the gifts the Spirit has given us. Fan it into flame. Pray for the Lord's enabling to use the gifts he's given. If you don't know what they are, pray for discernment. Talk to mature Christians to help you to see the gifts. And keep your eye on Christ and his glory and his cause. The church is charismatic. If it isn't, it's dead. The Spirit gives gifts to the children of God. Let us use them faithfully to the glory of the giver.